Did you see it? Did you see it? Did you see it? You didn't see it. You didn't see it. The word parables in the background. Every week we'll put a different one up there, see if you can find it before it comes up. Welcome, everybody. We're glad that you're here. I want to welcome everybody in the room, everybody at the different multi-sites as well, those watching online and on TV. We're grateful for every single one of you. We're beginning a brand new series, but before we get into that, if you have questions about a relationship with God, if you wanted to have a prayer request and you'd like to share that prayer request with us so we can pray alongside you. All you got to do is text us, 505-922-9200. Past couple of weeks, I've been sharing this at the top of the message. Hundreds of people have been texting in, having conversations about asking Jesus in their lives. Just text the word Jesus. Lots of people have texted in about baptism. Just say the word baptism. You got a prayer request? Write the prayer request to us. We'll pray for you immediately in that situation. We all just want to make space for you to do what you need to do. And so if God's laid on your heart to reach out to us, we would love to have a conversation with you. No AI involved. It'll be a real person texting you back. All right, we're starting a brand new series on the parables of Jesus. These are the stories that Jesus told. So let me start off by telling you a story. Happened over in Kids Planet. One of the Kids Planet teachers was talking to one of the kids and they asked the question, what's your favorite story? And the little boy said, my favorite story is Adam and Eve. And the teacher looked at him and he said, well, what can you learn from that story? And he said, never trust a woman. Now, what in the world are we teaching over in Kids Planet? I have no idea. So he continued on. He asked another child, what's your favorite story in the Bible? And the little guy said, when Jesus turned water into wine. He said, what can we learn from that story? And this is what the little guy said. When you run out of wine, get on your knees and pray. That's what he said. Okay, that didn't really happen in Kids Planet, but that's fun right there. Those are some good stories. We're going to be looking at the parables of Jesus. These are the stories that Jesus told. Now think about this. Jesus could have talked about the Old Testament and explained all the mysteries of the Old Testament. He could have explained the mysteries of the universe to us and talked way over our head. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? When he went out and he taught people, he just used common everyday stories and let them kind of chew on that spiritual truth. See, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus would talk about things that everybody could relate to. And you'll see a lot of parables are about shepherding. A lot of parables are about farming. And there was a reason for that. In the first century, the top two occupations were sheep herding and it was farming. So he's just talking to the average person, the average guy. And he likes to tell lots of stories. So he says there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he's counting them one day and he realizes he's lost a sheep. So he leaves the 99 behind to go find the one lost sheep. Or he says there's a farmer that goes out and he sows seed and the seed falls on different soil. And then he tells a story and then he lets people chew on the meaning of what he has just said to them. So today we're going to look at one of the parables that is probably the most misunderstood parable out of all the teachings of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 18. And the purpose of the parable is to encourage us to keep on praying, to be persevering when it comes to prayer, to pray and to never give up. I heard about an elderly woman who had locked her keys in the car in front of the store, and she went back inside to get a little assistance, and the manager said, we're just overwhelmed with customers right now. Best I can do is give you a wire hanger. Then he tried to explain how to make a hook into it, put it in the window, pop the lock. Didn't make any sense to her. She's never robbed a car before in her life. So she goes out, there was this wire hanger, and she's thinking to herself, what am I supposed to do with this? So she begins to pray. She said, God, would you please send somebody to help me? Well, she's no more said amen than this big, burly motorcycle guy who comes walking up to her. He says, you having some problems, ma'am? She says, as a matter of fact, I am. I've locked my keys in the car, and they gave me this wire hanger. I don't have a clue what to do with it. Could you help me? He said, sure, I'll help you. So he undid it, made it into a hook, put it right in the window. Within 2 seconds, popped the lock and opened up the door. She said, that's amazing. That's so kind of you to stop and help me. You're just a very good person. You must be a Christian. He said, no, ma'am, I'm not a Christian. He said, as a matter of fact, I'm not even a good person. As a matter of fact, I just got out of jail for stealing cars. She put her arms around him and she said, thank you, Lord, for sending me a professional. Wouldn't it be wonderful if at the end of every prayer there was a professional with a wire hanger to get you out of the jam and to change the scenario? But you and I both know that's not how prayer works. Sometimes there's an immediate answer. Sometimes there's immediate response. But for the most part, you pray and you wait. And you pray and you wait. And you pray and you wait some more. And that's where many of you find yourself today. You find yourself in God's waiting room. You've talked to him about it again and again and again and again and again, and you're waiting on an answer. It's frustrating, isn't it? You've been praying for that job, a new job to come your way, and you're still stuck in the same old job. You thought by this age that you would be married, and you're not. And so you're praying and you're asking God, where's Mr. or Mrs. Right for you? You have been struggling with a diagnosis, and you've asked God to intervene in your situation, asking him to remove the tumor, remove the cancer, and the cancer continues to spread. Some of you have been waiting for a child, waiting for that pregnancy test to be positive, and every month you check, and it's negative once again. You know what we do when we don't get what we hope we would get, when we find ourselves in a chronic case of pain or anguish or stress or worry? We stop praying. We start saying to ourselves, well, what good does it do me anyway? And we stop talking to God about what's really going on in our life. And so if that's you today, if you've kind of given up on prayer, or you've stopped praying about this, that, or the other, this parable is for you. Let's look at it. It's called the Parable of the Persistent Widow. It's found in Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she'll eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay, in this parable, there's two main characters. We have a widow. That's not good news for her. That means her husband has passed away. In the first century, if you didn't have a son to help take care of you and your husband passed away, you were left on your own. Ladies, you were considered in the first century second-class citizens. You were just a little bit above the animals during this time. You had no rights. You had no voice. You had no public standing at all. You couldn't get a job, so you would find yourself begging and hope that someone would have mercy upon your soul and chip in a few bucks so you could continue to live. So this woman's in serious trouble, and she has an adversary, and we don't know much about the adversary. Someone's giving her a hard time. We don't even know what he's doing to her. Maybe he's trying to steal the small piece of property her husband has left her. Maybe he's physically abusing. I don't know. Jesus doesn't give him the detail, but she needs justice. So she goes to a judge. Now, that's the second main character of the story. Now, this is going to shock you, but in the first century, judges were corrupt. I know it blows me away too. I can't even imagine a society that would put up with such a thing as that. Judges were corrupt. You didn't go to law school to become a judge. Here's how it would work in the Roman government. They would bid it. It was like eBay, and whoever got the highest bid got to be a judge. Now, why would anybody bid to be a judge? Well, there was two reasons. The first reason was for power. Now you had the power to determine who went to jail and who didn't. And the second reason was for money. Bribery was the business of the day. And so if you had money, you would pay your judge to get out of the trouble. So the rich, can you imagine this? The rich didn't go to jail, but the poor did. So this woman goes to this corrupt judge, and then Jesus gives us a little bit more insight into this judge. He's not a God-fearing person. He didn't care about anybody but himself, and all he's thinking about is what other people can do for him to further his kingdom and to make him stronger and more powerful and richer than ever before. So imagine this widow comes in. She's got no money whatsoever, no power, no influence, no networking, not connected to anybody who can help her. And so the judge looks at her, doesn't even listen to her case, throws the case out, and tries to get rid of her. But one of the things that I love about this woman is she is persistent. So she hunts that judge down. In fact, Jesus uses the term that the woman bothers the judge. What does that mean in the Greek? It means to poke him in the eye. This woman is poking him, getting in his face, everywhere he goes, and there's no place he can go that she isn't. My goodness, he goes home, she's standing on the sidewalk. He goes out for a restaurant to get a meal, she's staring through the window watching him eat his food. He wants to get some groceries, she's there in the produce section by the tainted lettuce that will give you explosive diarrhea. She's everywhere. She's relentless, and she's poking him and poking him and poking him and nagging day after day after day after day. Can you imagine that, ladies, that somebody would be like that? I tell you what, it's a joke. She won't give up. Well, people begin to talk about it. How come the judge's always got this widow woman around him, and she's always poking on him? What's going on with that? I mean, this is a kind of a crazy situation, wouldn't you say? And the judge is like, I got to get rid of this woman. This woman cray cray, I tell you that right now. So he finally, he's had enough. He says, just give her what she wants. Just give her what she wants and send her away. The end. Most misunderstood parable. Why? Because you think you're the widow. You say, oh, I got to read the story, so I'm the widow in the story. Okay, I get that. I'm kind of lost. I'm kind of helpless. I don't really have any networking. I don't have any, you know, connections to people of power. And so I need to call out to God. But I guess God's like the unjust judge. That doesn't make much sense when you think about it, because the judge wasn't even God-fearing. And I guess God's got things to do, and he's busy, and he's kind of reluctant to help me. You know, he's got planets to spin and harps to tune. And so my job is to pester God. That's what I'm supposed to do. I just pester him. And so I'll poke on God and poke on God and poke on God and poke on God. And I'll tell him again and again and again what I want. And I'll just beat him down. Then I'll even call my friends. I'll call all my friends on the phone and say, we got to get a prayer chain going. Got to get a prayer chain going. Because the more people we get praying about this request, the more we can twist God's arm. We can snap his arm a little bit. And give me what I need. So my job is to be persistent, to nag God until he finally says, can I just get this person away from me? Just give them what they want. Does that motivate any of us to pray? Well, that's how people read it. That's how people interpret it. That's not what this story is about. This is a contrast of characters. Did you catch what he said at the very end? He said, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Here's Jesus's point. You ready? You're not the widow. The widow was alone. You're not alone. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The widow had no one to care for her. Oh, how he cares for you. God is for you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. His thoughts of you outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. He's collected every tear you've ever shed. He's been with you through every high and every low and everything in between. And the widow, she has no one that she can turn to, no one in a position of power or influence. Listen to me. If you've asked Jesus to be the leader and forgiver of your life, you are a child, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're about as networked as you can possibly be. It's a contrast. Jesus is saying, you're nothing like the widow. And guess what? Our God is nothing like the judge. The judge was evil and wicked. God is good. The judge could have cared less about this woman. God knows when you get up. God knows when you lie down. He's acquainted with all of your ways. Even before you have a thought, he's already had the thought. The judge didn't want to listen to this woman. But when you talk to God, you call out to him, all heaven shuts down and he listens to your request. If you don't hear anything else I've said today, hear this. Your voice is one of the sweetest sounds that God ever hears. Call out to him and he turns to you. Let me illustrate this so you can kind of catch on to what I'm talking about. If you try to get a hold of me this next week and say, I'd like to meet with Todd, have a meeting with Todd, talk to Todd on the phone, you're not going to get a hold of me. We've already informed the receptionist to take all those calls and to move those and distribute those to the other pastors that we have on our staff. They are highly qualified individuals. They will pray with you, help you, meet your needs, but you won't get a hold of me. Church is so big, so many responsibilities, and it all shouldn't be on me anyway. I'm not supposed to be the focal point of this thing anyway. So you call 505-922-9200. You will not get a hold of me. There are only four people on the face of the earth that will get a hold of me immediately. They're all girls. My wife, Christy, my daughter, Mackenzie, my daughter, Hannah, and my daughter, Cammie. And they don't call the switchboard number. They have my personal number. They hit one button, and that phone begins to ring. And I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care how important the meeting is. I get up and I answer their call. And what's going on in their life becomes the most important thing in my life. Now, what's the point of that story? Well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner to the core of my existence. And yet I love my girls in that way. Friends, listen to me. How much more does God love you? And yet you doubt it. And why do you doubt it? Well, you say, Todd, I've prayed some things along the way, and I feel like God hasn't answered my prayer. I don't believe that's true. I believe that God answers every single prayer in one of three ways. One way that God answers our prayers is he says yes. They kind of like that one, don't we? We like it when it's the right prayer with the right motive and it's the right time. And God says, absolutely, that's exactly right. That is my will for your life. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever prayed and you've had God say yes to your prayer? Just raise your hand up real high. Let me see. Okay, you can put your hands back down. Thank you for playing along with the pastor. For those of you who didn't put your hands up, you've probably never prayed. Because I'm telling you, if you'll pray and you'll talk to God, God answers, God hears, and many times you'll get a yes. I got example after example after example of God answering prayers in my life. So God answers one way is yes, and then another way that God answers our prayers is with a no. Now that one makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we don't like the no. We're always trying to figure out a way to convince God to say yes, kind of like a child. I mean, there's no parent that says yes to every single one of their child's request. If you do that, you probably wouldn't be a very good parent. So sometimes you'll have to say no to your child to rein your child in because they're asking with the wrong reasons, the wrong motives, or what they want would actually hurt them. I mean, imagine you've got a four-year-old who's getting ready to turn 5 years of age, and you say, what would you like for your birthday? And they say, I'd like a Glock. Would that be a 9 mil? What kind of, what are you looking for there? If you as a parent said to your five-year-old child, I will get you a Glock for your birthday, I am going to call CYFD on you. I just want you to know that, because that child shouldn't have a gun. That's ridiculous. Child will hurt themselves, hurt somebody else. That request would obviously be a no. If your child came up to you and said, I want to eat candy for the rest of my life. I want Twizzlers and Skittles and peanut M&Ms. And that's all I want, and that's all I'm going to eat. If you said okay to that, you are a horrible parent. You would never say yes to that request. Well, why are you surprised when God says no to you? See, we get ticked off at God when he says no to us, just like your child gets ticked off at you when you say no to them. Do you know why we get ticked off at God when we get a no? Because we think the request was good. We're like, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. I think that was a good request. I think of something that I desperately need. I think it would turn the situation around. I don't know why you would ever say no to something like that. See, we always think it's a good request because we're the ones who ask for it. So let me play a little scenarios of how we could be a narcissist in our prayers. Let me talk to the business people for a second. If you're praying to God that you get to close another deal so you can have a little bit more money for yourself and not be generous to others, God's going to say no to that every single time. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If all you're going to do is hoard it for yourself and build your little kingdom and go buy yourself another car and a bigger house and a nicer boat and whatever else your little heart desires, I think God's going to say no to all that till you become a generous person and you obey what God has commanded you to do. See, we think the request is good. Oh, God, give me just a little bit more. And God's saying, are you being faithful with what you've already got? Because I'm not going to give you more if you can't even be faithful with the little bit that I've entrusted to your care. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says if you're faithful with the little, God will entrust to you greater things. But if you're not faithful with the little, even the little will be taken from you. See, God judges the heart. God weighs the motives. Let me talk to the teenagers here for just a second. If you've been praying for a couple, since last night that your parents would not find out what you did last night, understand this, God's not gonna answer that prayer. God's not gonna say yes to that prayer. God's not gonna say, hey, you know what, we'll just keep what you did last night between each other. We won't tell anybody else. In fact, I'll tell you some ways you can get out of it next time too. I'll tell you what right now. Is that God's going to say no to that request. Look what the Bible says here in Proverbs 16, verse 2. It says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So sometimes God says no because we're selfish, because we're narcissists. You ready for this one? This is going to really encourage you. Sometimes God says no, and he doesn't give us a reason at all. Sometimes the request in our mind can be right. It's not selfish. It's not self-absorbed. It's not narcissistic. It would really benefit somebody else or help somebody else. And we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and we're looking for an opportunity, and God says no. And that's where it gets frustrating, isn't it? When the request is obvious. I mean, when it's a no-brainer, and God still doesn't come through the way you want him to? God says no. If you find yourself there today, understand you find yourself in some pretty elite company. The Apostle Paul, who was the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of the earth, the one who wrote almost half of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't get every prayer answered the way he wanted. Sometimes God said no to him. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. That number three, he means I prayed to completion. He's not just saying he prayed three times. He's saying I prayed about it and I prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it until I got my answer. And the answer that I received was no. Three times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God said no to the greatest missionary who's ever lived, to the one who wrote almost half of the New Testament. No. But my yes is, I'll be with you in it. I'll be with you in the pain, in the struggle, in the storm. And in that, you will find that my strength will get you through. In it, you will be overwhelmed with my presence. In it, you will learn things about me that you could never learn if I said yes to your request. He's not the only one that got to know about Jesus. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying so intensely, sweat drops of blood are pouring from his brow. He knows what's coming. If you knew what was coming, would you do it? Boy, he's going to be beaten so badly, whipped, spit upon, mocked, nails in his hands and feet, crown of thorns upon his head. He knows what's coming. So he prays, hey, Lord, if there be any other way, save mankind from their sins, I'm open to a different way. God said, no. There's no other way. And what did Jesus say? He said, well, not my will be done, but your will be done. Let me ask you something. When Paul and Jesus didn't get what they hoped they would get, did they stop praying? No, they kept on talking to the Lord. They wouldn't give up. Right there, stand if you're taking notes. This is such a good line. I'll make sure we put it up on social media this week. But faith is not the belief that God will do what we want. Do you get that? That's not faith, that God will do what you want. Faith is the belief that God will do what is right. So what do we have? Sometimes God says yes, and then sometimes God says no. And sometimes it makes sense why he said no, and sometimes it doesn't make any sense at all. And sometimes God says, not yet. Good request, not the right time. Not now, maybe later. You've done that with your kids, right? Kids come up and say, hey, can I have this? Can I do this? He said, oh, not yet. You're not saying no, you're just saying not the right time, but maybe in a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, we'll revisit it and the answer will be yes. Or maybe it'll be no, but for right now, it's not yet. And that's where many of us find ourselves today. So what's our job when it comes to prayer? Our job is to keep talking to him. And here's what's great about life. There's always something to pray to God about. There's always something to talk to God about. I came across this letter that this little boy wrote back. He was away at camp with the scoutmaster. And the scoutmaster asked him to write letters back home. And so this is what the little guy wrote to his parents. He said, dear mom and dad, our scoutmaster told us to write to our parents just in case you saw the flood on TV and were worried. We're okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us got drowned because we were up on the mountain looking for Chad when it happened. Oh yeah, please call Chad's mother and tell her he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. I got to ride in one of the search and rescue jeeps. That was neat. We never would have found him in the park if it wasn't for the lightning. Did you know, Mom, that if you put gas on the fire, the gas can will blow up? Wet wood doesn't burn, but one of our tents did. Also, some of our clothes. John's going to look weird until his hair grows back. We'll be home on Saturday if Scoutmaster Wald gets the car fixed. The wreck wasn't his fault. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster Wald's a neat guy. Don't worry, he's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Terry how to drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. All we see up here are logging trucks. Guess what? Today, Wade and I threw up. But Scoutmaster Wald said it probably was just food poisoning from the leftover chicken. He said they got sick that way with the food they ate in prison. I'm so glad he got out and became our scoutmaster. We're going to town now to mail our letters and buy bullets. Don't worry about anything, we're fine. P.S., how long's it been since I had a tetanus shot? There's always things to pray for, isn't there? What's your job? Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. If it concerns you, it concerns him. And your job is to just keep praying. I love Philippians chapter 4. It says, don't you be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What you're worried about today is what you're trusting yourself for. What you're praying about today is what you're trusting God for. Which one do you think is going to work? Which one do you think is going to change your situation? Listen, you're not the poor widow. He listens. He cares. And he's with you in the midst of it. And my encouragement today to you is this. You might be one prayer away from seeing him do a miracle. So don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying. Let's talk to him right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for prayer. I'm so grateful. You're just a prayer away. I don't know what I would do if I couldn't cast all my cares upon you. Just knowing that you listen and that you're with me in it means the world to me. Lord, you know that not everything I've prayed for, you've said yes to. And you know all the moments of my life when I got frustrated because I got another no or not yet. Lord, you know the seasons of my life when I stopped talking to you about stuff because I was mad at you, because you didn't intervene. Lord, I know that I'm not the only one here who's done that. And if somebody finds themselves in that season right now, I pray they'd return to you, that they would cling to you, and that you would overwhelm them with your presence, and that you would give them strength that they never knew, that you would give them a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, in the midst of the storm, you would be the calm. Lord, I pray this next week with every moment and every opportunity when we feel a twinge of worry or anxiety, that we would take that and we would give it over to you. And Lord, I pray that we would live victorious, confident lives, knowing that you're a good God, that we're your children, and you'll take care of us. We trust in you, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when we don't get the answer that we want, we know you're working your plan, and your plan is going to work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.